O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may become to repent of our sins, believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Please rise. This morning we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the Tam Colored Hymnal, the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Amen. This last Sunday of the church year, we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, that we with all the redeemed may enter into your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. This Sunday is known not only as the last Sunday of the church year, it's also known as Christ the King Sunday. This first reading focuses on that aspect of the day, Christ as King. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm, Psalm 121, as found printed on supplement page 42. Rise. A second reading is found in the New Testament book called Jude, the first chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. As our first reading focused on Christ the King Sunday, this focuses in large part on the last Sunday of the church year aspect of our service. And we're reminded here that Jesus promised to return, all the signs are in place, and yet until that moment comes, he's called us to work, to be busy, and he's given us plenty of work to do. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, In the last times there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Here ends our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Our confession of faith this morning, we use the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on supplement page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. greet you as Paul greeted the church at Colossae in the verse just preceding our sermon text for this morning. May God the Father fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Dear fellow servants of that King of Kings, when you hear, when you read, as I'm sure you have, that we have a God, a Savior who does not change, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, it's from Hebrews 13. When you hear that, how do you understand that? That nothing is ever different with Jesus? Understand that we're supposed to understand that as referring to His essential qualities, which never change. He is not therefore loving and merciful one minute and then unloving and vindictive the next. He does not alternate between kind and cruel, wise and foolish, just and unjust, omniscient and then ignorant. He is always as in harmony with, in keeping with His essential qualities, true, just, loving, and so on. We are not to imagine that nothing ever changed for Jesus or in connection with Jesus. He was not, for example, true God from all eternity. And this is why I don't think we can spend enough time or go slowly enough to encompass always, for example, our confessions each Sunday. Because there's so much in there. We read through that Nicene Creed. I wonder how much of it you were able to focus on and fill in the blanks, or if you just said the words. So there we're reminded that He was God from all eternity, but He was not true man from all eternity. So that was a change that happened for Jesus. He took that true man into His divine Godhead at a point in time. So also, when He was born, we have no reason to believe that He wasn't born like any other child. His brain wasn't fully grown and developed. He wasn't born with a full set of teeth and a full long head of hair. He grew and matured. Things changed for Him. Now, this is important for several reasons. The first has to do with that incarnation, doesn't it? And the virgin birth, which we would have to deny if we imagine that no change ever happened in connection with Jesus, that He always was just a certain way and always remained that. The incarnation means at a point in time when God determined the time was just right, Jesus got a body. He became a living human being. He put Himself under the law. Another change we would have to admit, or we'd have to deny, a doctrine we would have to deny if change weren't possible. Jesus, as God, was not subject to His laws, but when He became a human being, He subjected Himself to the demands of His own laws. The list is, by the way, endless. We would have to deny Good Friday and what happened there, because what happened there was this sinless Son of God, Jesus had no sin, became sin for us. The most dramatic and profound change. And then the relationship of God, of Jesus to God the Father changed, because having placed on Jesus the iniquity of us all, God the Father turned away from His Son. We'd also have to deny then what happened after Good Friday, and that is that relationship, once broken, was again mended. Now, there's a point to this. The first point is, by the way, any aberration of doctrine, when you depart from God's word in any way, you're going to find that you have all kinds of troubles downstream. So also you would with this. But there's another great change that we would be robbed of, and that is our view of how Jesus is now. The profound change between how Jesus came the first time and how he now exists and will come the second time. Our text for this morning speaks of this change that we want to acknowledge, not only because it's true and real, but because it will help us in acknowledging that change. And we sum up that change that we're to acknowledge and recognize with three words: King, not Lamb. The text that will guide us is found in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, the first chapter, verses 13 through 20. He, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. These are God's words. How thankful, how appreciative we ought to be every time we're privileged to hear these very words from our God, recorded by inspiration, preserved down through the ages, and delivered intact to us. That our God would use these words to separate us from the godless world and to make us more dedicated moment by moment to him, so we pray. Sanctify us. Set us apart for holy purposes. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. If I could this morning, I want to begin by asking you to fill in the blank in your mind. Finish this sentence. My life as a Christian is all about fill in the blank. Now, I know you know instinctively. In fact, since kindergarten, you've probably known that you could probably just try the word Jesus and it'll probably fit. But in case there was any hesitation or doubt even now, I want to repeat to you some of the things, some of the words that you just read in our text. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominion, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, how much doubt is there when you read something like that, that we complete that sentence by saying, my life as a Christian is all about my Savior God. In fact, if you happen to be counting, if you're into such things, if you have that sort of mind, our text contained a total of 15 pronouns, he, him, himself, every single one of which pointed to, directed our attention to God, away from self. He, him, himself, over and over again. And by the way, this isn't an isolated phenomenon in Scripture. Over and over again, we're reminded in a variety of different ways. That God, the Holy Spirit, comes at us from different directions to make sure that we have it straight. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Didn't leave much out, did it? Because it started with the most basic things. Eat, drink, whatever, to the glory of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. From the Lord's Prayer, which we conclude with these words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Over and over, without any exception, without anything to the contrary, God in His Word draws, as it were, this big direction arrow to Him. It is not about me. It is about my God. Every facet, every aspect of my life. So what does this do for us? I mean, it confirms what we probably already knew, but how does this practically help us in our day-to-day lives? The fact is, no facet, as we saw, is left out. There's no aspect of my existence that I can separate out and say, no, this is not dedicated to God. This is not to be done to the glory of God. This is just for me. This is me time. Scripture doesn't do that, ever. Everything, every thought, every word, every action, every plan, all supposed to be directed toward the glory of God. Stop and think about that for a minute. And then do it again, over and over again throughout the coming week, because I don't think we can handle this. We can wrap our minds around this in one sitting, especially not just in one service. Some examples might help. That means, for example, that my career choice isn't all about me. It's all about my God. It isn't all about what makes me happy. What fulfills me? What gives me the most money or prestige? It's all about how can I serve my God? How can I best use the gifts He's given me to His glory? Now, some say, oh, okay, so everybody's got to be a pastor, teacher. Pastor or teacher. Listen to what he said in Ephesians 4. It is God Himself who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Note this well. God gave some to do that work, but their work was to prepare God's people for that work. And that means no matter where you find yourself, no matter what you do, you're included. It's God also that gave some to be at-home moms, engineers, painters, artists, carpenters, plumbers, scientists, craftsmen. I know I left somebody out. The other thing is, there's no expiration date on this, is there? And that's sort of a growing tendency that our society has to, or is promoting, that we have to guard against, and that is, well, at some point I get to retire and then it is all about me. It isn't. Not one thing is me. Everything directed toward the glory of God. No matter how you spend your work day, no matter how you spend your time. And you know what? That makes a lot of decisions a lot easier, doesn't it? When you just keep that in mind, and you're at the store picking out an outfit, I'm talking to you guys here, when you're picking out an outfit and you say, I'm going to do this to the glory of God, that's going to guide you, isn't it? Because guys, then you're not going to buy these low-cut things for yourself. You get the point. It colors, it informs everything you do. Can you eat to the glory of God? According to this, you can. So, do I need that extra fill in the blank? Am I eating that to God's glory or just because it's good? So from little to big, these decisions are all colored then and guided by this big arrow in our lives all to the glory of our God. And that's why we emphasize Scripture isn't vague here. It isn't like, sometimes, some things. All, always. It's going to be difficult and challenging because the world totally doesn't agree with this, as you know. In fact, our young people are dragged through the education system, those who are in it, and they're punched by counselors over and over again with the message, you have to figure out what you want, what makes you happy. God isn't even in the picture. So we need help here, don't we? We need help to be reminded. And here's where our text comes in, because it does that in a very real, in a very actually quite amazing way. We need to be reminded of this, and one of the ways we're reminded, one of the invaluable services of our text, is to remind us of the change that's taken place in our Savior. When Jesus left heaven to enter our world, he did so in utter humility. His state of mind was described for us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the then, isn't it? That's the change. That's what that passage is talking about. He had this glory, this power. He was God from eternity, and he determined that heaven, as he existed in it, wasn't something to be held on to. The old King James and the New King James did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That means he didn't think of it as something that you had to grab and clutch to yourself and not let go of. This is mine, I'm not letting go of it. He let go of that. And he humbled himself, and as we said, placed himself under the demands and the potential condemnation of his own laws. That's the then. Nor did he come to be served, as would have been his right, as very God of very God, the first part of that Nicene Creed. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. He could have come here and demanded to be served, but he didn't. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So simply put, he came as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And his mission was to keep the commandments perfectly, to then offer that perfect life on the cross, and thereby to take away, pay for, the sins of the world. By the way, keeping that mission in mind helps me to understand certain things that might otherwise prove challenging for us. You remember this exchange? Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, this is from Luke 12, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, part of me says, well, who better than the perfect God-man Jesus to determine this, to rule on this? I mean, I can't really fault the guy. Here you got Jesus, and you're wanting justice, social justice, and who better than Jesus? Why did he answer the way he did? Because it wasn't his mission. He didn't come as judge. He came as Savior, as Lamb. Or this one. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. Not as judge, as Savior, Lamb. not as condemner, but as Savior, Lamb. Or this, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' mission was to be the sacrificial lamb, the humble, releasing the privileges of heaven, humble, sacrificial lamb. But that's how Jesus was. And that's not how Jesus is now. And that is the help that we rob ourselves of if we fail to acknowledge that change that has taken place. Jesus came and was sacrificed once for sin. In other words, we would most accurately now see Jesus as the risen, glorified King that he is. And think of what that does for us. He is no longer the suffering servant. He is no longer the one who sits quietly and absorbs the insults and the false accusations from all those around him. Because he said, when he ascended and sits in the glory of heaven, and we hear again those words from our text, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and far above all dominions and thrones, rulers, authorities, and so forth." That's not only how he is, that's how he's coming again. He came the first time as the Lamb. He came the first time in abject humility. He said, "The next time I'm going to come and you're going to see me as I am, on the clouds with power and great glory." Then he does come as judge. He will no longer say, "Man, who made me judge over you?" God the Father made him judge. And he comes to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment is based on the relationship with him. Every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Why is this so helpful? Because this is the God that said, "I love you, and I still love you." This is the God who said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is our Savior God, as he is now in the glory and perfection of heaven. This is the God that is certainly able to help us. This is the God who certainly can preserve us in that faith, that trust in the forgiveness of sins that through the Spirit was begun in us. This is that omniscient, all-powerful, eternal God who speaks to the Father in our defense. This is the God who now as always hears you, loves you, and has promised never to forsake you. Oh, worship that King, all glorious above. King, not Lamb. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Grasping my crown, thy breath.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts of this year past as we approach, as we reach the end of another church year. We acknowledge our failures. We failed to prepare ourselves for fighting the good fight of faith. We failed to obey. We failed to do what we should, and yet we have done what we should not. We failed to make your love for us the most powerful, central thing in our lives. We've neglected your word, through which you long to make our faith live and grow. Time again, we have failed to carry out the good intentions of that new man in us, instead obeying the evil desires of our sinful flesh. And yet, though we have sinned often in so many ways against you, you nevertheless have been faithful in all things to us. You have preserved us in this faith. We need encouragement. We need comfort. Because of our own folly and because of the world around us, life on earth can be challenging. And yet, you have promised to never leave, never forsake. You have promised to give us all things that are necessary. We trust you for this. We pray that we would not rob ourselves, pray this morning, that we would not rob ourselves of one of your blessings. Give us in the ability to see Jesus as he is, that all-powerful Lord God of Sabaoth. We picture him as the Lamb, for that was his work, but he is the Lamb now glorified. He is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, and yet he is our friend. Help us to not only comprehend, but to fully appreciate this wonder that God made man is still our friend. And yet, grant that we might see him as that all-powerful God that he is, and look forward to his reappearing, which will not be in humility, it will be in judgment. Help us to use this message against our old Adam, for all who reject Jesus will die in unbelief. And yet comfort our souls, that new man in us, comfort us with the knowledge that, having completed his work, the debt for our sin has been paid, and immersing ourselves in his word, nothing can remove us from the love that he has for us. As a further gift of strengthening, we come to your table this morning at Holy Communion. We come recognizing that we have sinned, but we come also acknowledging that the true body and blood that we here receive under that bread and the wine was the full and complete payment for each of our individual personal sins. Our debt has been canceled. Comfort and assure us of that fact through this salutary meal. All these things, Lord, we know that you know, and yet you've invited us to come to you with our various petitions. Hear us then finally as we pray to you the prayer your own Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.